All right. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Hope and trust you've had a good week, a beautiful day God's given to us today. And it's good to see you in Sunday school this morning. I think Sunday school is always an important part of the life of a Christian. I think we need all that we can get as far as God's Word and Sunday school. I was raised in church, and Sunday school was just a part of life for us. And I'm glad I grew up in a good Christian home. And I got good news for everybody, because I know everybody's real worried since Prince in Minnesota died. But the Prince of Peace is still on the throne. So you can rest assured that it's okay this morning. The news media is about to drive me crazy. Don't even want to turn it on here lately. It's amazing how we can just put a drug-addicted guy on a pedestal and talk about his greatness. But I tell you what, this morning, there's only one to brag on, and that's the Prince of Peace this morning. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Well, we're going to stick with our lesson this morning. And if you would, go to Luke chapter 3. We'll go there, we'll pray, and we'll begin here in just a moment. We're going to kind of pick up a little bit of where we left off. I'm going to veer off maybe from our Sunday school book, but we're so many weeks off, it don't even matter anymore. I think we're 3 or 4 weeks behind there. We kind of began a little bit, and I actually didn't even really get to the main point of what our lesson was in our book from several weeks ago had kind of highlighted. But we're going to go back a little bit and revisit just a little bit about John the Baptist, because after Sunday school, several of us were talking a little bit about him and some things about him that are worth noting, and I want to make sure that we kind of get a few more points in. So we're going to kind of pick up a little bit of where we left off last week, and we're going to look a little bit more in detail about this person here that is greatly used of God, called John the Baptist. Now, the reason he was called the Baptist is because he baptized by immersion. So therefore, he kind of had a title about him. His ministry actually in many ways was very simple. He was just a preacher who preached on sin and that sinners needed to be saved. And after you become a born-again believer, you need to be baptized and you need to live for Christ. And that's pretty much, in a nutshell, a lot of his ministry. But we'll go back and revisit a few things here, and we'll move on and look at several things here this morning that I think will make us realize that he's not a supernatural person. He's just a man used of God. And we'll look at that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for our time that we have. And Lord, that we live in America, and we thank you, Lord, for our country that we live in. Lord, we are in a great need of revival in our land, and Lord, it just seems like spiritually it's just not much spirituality remaining in our country. And Lord, we need a visit from you. Our nation needs to hear from you, but Lord, we need to hear from you, and I pray that today will be that day that we'll hear from heaven. And God, I pray that you'll guide, lead, and direct us and what you would have in store for us this week. We do pray for our church. We pray for our ministries. We pray for Brother Richardson today. We pray for your blessings upon all, that you would bless in a special way. Lord, our missionaries, we do pray and mention them this morning. Please help them and bless their ministries as well. We do pray for the sick this morning, those who have prayer requests. We ask, Lord, for your will to be done there in each and every life. We pray now that you bless our time as we study. We pray that you would help us to learn. Lord, help us to grow. And Lord, after it's all said and done at the end of the day, Lord, may we say it has been good to be in the house of God. And God, I pray that you teach us. We pray that you would challenge us, motivate us to do even more for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go back and we'll just revisit here real quickly. John the Baptist is what we are looking at this morning. We're actually, in our lesson book, it's more about the ministry of Christ, and I've kind of gotten just a little sidetracked here a little bit with John the Baptist, but I want to highlight a few things here to just make you realize and understand how human John the Baptist is. Sometimes when we read the Word of God, we'll read about somebody, and we'll just think, well, he was just a very special person. Well, he was special in the sense that he was greatly used of God. But he's just a common, ordinary man. In fact, well, I shouldn't say he's common and ordinary. There's a lot about him that was very strange. We talked about that last week as well. But we find in chapter 3 of Luke, look at verse number 3, and this is where we kind of spent a lot of our time last week. It says here, "And he came into all the country about Jordan," and here's his ministry. Here's what God called him to do, and he is fulfilling God's will for his life. It says, "Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." All right? Several key words in that verse. We need to underline the word preaching. We highlighted and talked much about it last week. What this world needs is no different than it was in the time of John the Baptist. The world needs to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Just old-fashioned preaching. You don't have to, you don't have to do special tricks here and there to try to draw people. What the world needs to hear is the Word of God. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. What's he preaching on? He's preaching on the remission of sins. You need to underline the word sins there as well. This is something that's very missing in our culture today, and that is just old-fashioned preaching on sin. And the reason we need to preach on sin is because we're sinners. We struggle with sin. We need to be told, and we need to, you need to just paint it very, very plain and simple and blunt. And that's the way John the Baptist was. Did you think you would ever live in the day in America, as it was on the news this morning, where if I want to use the woman's bathroom, I can use the woman's bathroom? Target just came out and said, if you feel like that you are a woman in a man's body and you want to use the ladies' restroom, then you can use the ladies' restroom, and you're welcome to do that at Target. JCPenney has struggled with that as well and had some issues, I think, with the problem as well. And now we're living in a day and age where, I don't know, what do they call it? Is it transgender or something like that? And I don't know what that means. What does that mean, that you're a man but you're actually a woman, or you're a woman? I don't even understand. Does anybody know? I'm not a trick question. So now Target says that if you are a transgender, if you walk in, you need to use a restroom, and you're a woman, but you want to use a man's bathroom, then just have at it. And that's where we're at today in this world. And one of the things that is lacking is just old-fashioned preaching on sin. Who was it on ESPN last week? Kurt Schilling, I believe. He was fired. Was it Schilling? Does anybody know, Brother Mike? Do you know? Schilling was fired from ESPN. Because he made the comment, wasn't no way he's going to let his daughter go to the bathroom and a man go in the same bathroom, and it ain't never going to happen. And made some other comments about how that he thought it was wrong. What happens to him? He gets fired. We live in a day and age where the world doesn't even know the right hand from their left. They don't know what right is and wrong is. They don't know what black and white is as far as right and wrong. And who's going to tell them? We have to tell them. Now, John the Baptist, if he were living today, he would have no problem just hitting problems head on. That's just the way John the Baptist is. So he comes on the scene here. We find that he comes on the scene. What's he doing? He's just preaching. He's preaching the remission of sins. He's telling people, you are a sinner in a need of a Savior. The good news is he knows of the Prince of Peace, if you would. He knew the one that could save them from their sin, and that is Jesus Christ. He is laying the foundation for one to come. That person coming is Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't think John the Baptist realizes how close that ministry is about to begin. And so he is one that is preparing the way, or laying the foundation. He's telling the people, preparing the people for the one to come, that being Jesus Christ, because he's the one that can save you from your sins. Right? And so he was one who preached on sin. In fact, you're going to find that John the Baptist, he didn't care who he was preaching to. He could be preaching to the king, and we'll look at that in a few moments, and he'll point out to the king, you know what? You're a sorry individual because you're sleeping with your brother's wife. And it's going to cost him. You're going to find John the Baptist ends up in prison. You're going to find out that his life is going to end while he is in prison. Does anybody remember how he is executed? Anybody remember? They're going to cut his head off. But you know what? I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I want to highlight some things here. Verse number 3 kind of gives you a good insight to his ministry. Now, the Bible doesn't give you every sermon that he preached. It doesn't list it word for word. It gives you an idea a little bit about his ministry and what he preached. He preached on the remission of sins. You need to get your sins forgiven. Who can do that? It is Jesus Christ, the one that is to follow him. He's preparing you. He is preparing the world for the ministry, and the ministry of Jesus Christ is what he is preparing people for here. All right? So he preaches. He preaches on the repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the word repentance is a word there that needs to be underlined. Remission of sins needs to be underlined there as well. Very important part of his ministry here as he preaches here to the people of their problem. Their problem is they're sinners. They are in need of a Savior. He's got great news. He knows of the one that can save you from your sins here as well. You'll find here also something else, and I just made note of it last week, but in verse number 4, a little bit of a description of his ministry here, where it describes him as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, I like to underline the word the voice. Everybody here this morning has a voice. Guess what we ought to do? We ought to use our voice. We need to speak up for the cause of Christ. We need to speak up about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Hey, we need to tell the world about the Prince of Peace. We need to tell the world that there is a Savior that can save them from their sins, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Guess what? He was a voice, but guess what? We're a voice as well. We need to speak up. We need to tell the world that Jesus saves. We need to tell the world of the Word of God that we hold in our hand this morning. And it describes him in verse number 4 as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And so it's laying a little bit of a foundation here of who this person is, this John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He was one who baptized, and he begins to draw large crowds. Many, many people come to hear of this one. In fact, some thought that this man was Jesus Christ. But he was bold, and he attracted a large crowd. Now, it's amazing here, and I know it's hard to understand this, but John the Baptist did not have to have a circus to draw a crowd. He didn't have to have a microphone system. He didn't have to have an air-conditioned building. He didn't have to have the latest Southern Gospel group to come sing that day to draw a large crowd. The only thing that drew a large crowd was the message that he was preaching and how he preached that message. He was very bold, very direct, very blunt. He was not passive by any means. You knew where he stood on about everything he probably ever preached on. He was very, very loud. He was very bombastic, if you would. He was one, and he drew large crowds. And you got to understand now there's large crowds coming to hear him. And when he was baptizing, many would come to be baptized, and he drew large crowds at the baptismal service as well. And we'll get to that here in just a second as well. So you'll find here that he was a voice, or the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And we've got to underline that, the voice. And that ought to just ring loud and clear in our minds and our hearts and our soul this morning, that we are a voice. What's needed in America in this day and age is a voice. And I'm afraid that often that the voice of that one crying in the wilderness, and relating it to our day and age and to us this morning, is very, very, it's just, you just don't hear voice much anymore. And I mentioned last week, and I understand, and you know, everybody wants to say, well, you know, people don't want to hear it anymore. I just beg a difference there. I find it hard to believe that there's people in this world that don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. I believe people do want to hear. Well, you'll run some people off. Well, maybe so. But you know what? I find this to be very, very true in every church. People come, people go. I don't care what you do. So why not just stick with the Word of God and preach, thus saith the Lord, and you know what? We'll let God sort all that out. You know what? We ought not to preach God's Word for results anyway. You know, where is it in God's Word that says that, you know, we got to maintain a certain attendance, we got to have a certain number in our church and so forth? You're never going to find that. I'll say this. Jesus Christ did not have great results at times in his ministry. Hey, there was a time when Jesus Christ turned around and said, where's everybody at? People fall by the wayside. There are going to be people that don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord. I understand that. But you know what? There's going to be people that do want to hear. And it's not up for me to decide whether, I think it's important for us to realize that this is the Word of God, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. We preach this word right here, and we just let the seed fall where it may, and let God and the Holy Spirit of God take care of the rest. But I just believe this morning that preaching of the Word of God is the answer for the problems of this world. And we've sugarcoated it too much. We've watered it down. People go to church and they don't even hear anymore the Word of God. People quit preaching the Word of God. And man, when that starts happening, that's why society deteriorates like it does. And people get to the point where they don't know what's right and wrong. And I'm honest, there are certain people in this world, lost people in this world, they don't really know what's right and wrong. You know, they watch the news and they think, well, you know, I guess Target's got a point. I mean, you know, they're, you know, those are people too. And they don't, you know, oh my, you know, if you only knew what God's opinion was on it. And they need to be told. Now, whether they believe it, accept it, or reject it, that's up to them. But anyway, you'll find also down in verse number 6 that also John the Baptist, he says, and all flesh, right? That's important, the word all there, because John the Baptist does something here. He includes the Gentiles as well. Now, I want to say praise God he includes the Gentiles, because I fall in that category. And he says in verse number 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. There is no one excluded. It is for every people, every person, every race. It doesn't matter where you live. Salvation is for all. Now that shocked a few people. The Jew felt like, you know, that salvation was only for them because they were the chosen people of God. But salvation is for all mankind. And he kind of dived into that as well. And that kind of gained the attention of some of the people as well. Underline the word all flesh in verse number 6. That includes every single soul on planet Earth. John the Baptist was different, as we mentioned to you as well. He came from the wilderness. His clothing was different. His diet was different. I mean, he was just, to be honest with you, to many people, he was an odd, weird kind of a guy. There's a lot of speculation about that, but I just believe, to me, it speaks to me, and here's what I get from it. God can use anybody. Doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're odd, or it doesn't matter if you're a little strange. It doesn't matter if you're a little different. God can use anybody that's just willing to allow God to use them. And he starts drawing large crowds. You'll find in verse number 7, then said he to the multitude. All right? The word multitude means there's a lot of people. We don't know exactly how many, but in verse number 7, he says here, for the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. All right? So there's a large crowd. He is conducting a baptismal service here. Multitudes of people came to be baptized of him. And then in that baptismal service, as I kind of alluded to a little bit last week, he calls some of them vipers. Now, if you'll study there, he basically is calling some of them that came to be baptized hypocrites. There were some in the crowd that came, and here's where John was a little bit upset with some of them. There were some that came to be baptized that were not born again, that were not saved. You see, John believed that, you know, salvation does, you know, it does a lot. I don't know how to word that. Some of them, they did not have an eternal change in their soul. And John realized that this is a little dangerous here. I don't want you to get the false hope here that baptism is going to get you a key into heaven. Baptism has nothing to do with you going to heaven. And if you look there at verse number 7, he says to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? All right, look at verse number 8. Now here's his thought process in verse number 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now, John the Baptist is not asking them, bring me some bananas and apples and grapes. He's not asking for fruits off a tree. He's saying, you're not gonna like this, but here's what John, you show me something in your life that makes me feel like there's been an eternal change in your soul. Before I baptize you, you bring me some fruits, if you would, from your life. Now, fruits in a person's life is what they do with their life, how they live their life. You see, John believed this. John believed when a person got born again from the when a person repented and experienced that remission of sins, John the Baptist believed that there's going to be some fruits evident in your life worthy that you could be baptized. It's awful quiet in here. You see this? Salvation will always make a difference in a person's life. Now, I am not saying this morning that if somebody were to walk in and maybe they have an addiction to drugs and boy, they are, they have just destroyed their life in so many ways. And I'm not saying this morning they walk in the door of our church and let's say they get saved that morning. I don't expect them to know everything and make all the changes that day. But I think they need to be, I think somewhere down the road they're going to make some steps towards getting their life turned around. Now, a lot of people have differences of opinion about salvation, and I'm not the judge. I mean, I have no idea if anybody in this room is saved other than myself. That's the only person I can speak for. But I do know this. If you'll look here with me in verse number 7, did a lot of people come to be baptized in verse 7? Yes or no? Yes. A multitude came, all right? There were some in that multitude to come to be baptized that John the Baptist called them vipers. Is that true? Yes or no? Yes, all right? You get to verse number 8, he tells them, these people, he just called this one, not all of them, and I don't know how many in the group, but there's a certain amount of them in the group here. He calls them vipers here in verse number 7. He tells them in verse number 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, right? And he goes into about Abraham and so forth, and we get to that in just a moment. But here's where he's at. Now, John demanded repentance. That's what he's been preaching to them. That's been his message. Now, I think in my Sunday school book, here's a definition of repentance. A change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Now, have we always lived perfect since salvation? No. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do we fall prey to temptation? Yes. But John just said, and I believe this. Maybe John was a little worried and concerned that just everybody that came on to be baptized, that they could be baptized. And that's not true. John the Baptist says, okay, why? He wanted to have some proof why you wanted to be baptized. Why is it you want to be baptized? Because John the Baptist realized that there could be a little bit of danger here, and it could be misleading in a lot of ways about baptism here, because he didn't want some to believe that it was the baptism that actually saved them, because baptism did not save you. Salvation comes before baptism. You get saved. You get your life changed. You trust Christ as your Savior. There's going to be some fruits there in your life as well. And he basically wanted, it's almost like he wanted them to give a testimony of why they're there to be baptized. There's nothing wrong. Let's say Brother Jay walks the aisle and he wants to be baptized. There's nothing wrong for the pastor to ask him, okay, can you tell me why you want to be baptized? Give me a little bit of testimony. Give me a little history. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Number one, have you been born again? Because if he's never been saved, he doesn't need to be baptized. Very important that people understand that as well, and that's a whole different lesson in itself. John speaks of judgment as well. Part of his message was there a judgment to come. You know, and knowing that there's a judgment that comes someday, that's a motivating factor to make a person want to do right, want to live for God, want to do something for God. And I'm hurrying here to get past some of this, but you'll find also that John was someone, he never avoided questions. John was not a politician. You ever noticed a politician never answers the question? It drives me nuts. I hate, you know, just answer the stupid question. And they will not. They've got a little cue card here, and when you're asked a question, you don't really answer it. You just give these points here and get your little points in. I don't want to hear that same old over and over and over. Just ask the question. Answer the question that's asked of you. Now, John was asked many questions. Now, you can understand there's a lot of people that's inquisitive. They don't quite understand. They've heard this bombastic guy preach about the remission of sins, getting born again. We find that after people gotten born again, we got this service taking place, and it's a little different. They're going down in the river and baptizing people. That's a little different. Now, let's be honest with you. You take baptism. Why do we baptize people? Well, first of all, that's what we're told to do in Scripture. It's a mode that God has chosen. What does baptism do? Does it make you saved? No. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. It's more like this. It's identifying. I'm identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, let me ask you this. Why don't we call ourselves Grace Church? Is the name of our church Grace Church? It's not. It is Grace what? Baptist Church. Now, is there any reason why when the church was founded, they decided, and they could have used Calvary Baptist Church, they could have used Solid Rock Baptist Church, but they chose to use Grace Baptist Church. Now, there's a reason why the word Baptist is on the letterhead of our church. There's a reason. Now, Brother Richardson knows this. Most people are telling everybody, you just need to remove that one word Baptist off the sign. Am I right? Most all new churches today are non-what? Denominational. I mean, I hate to be called non-anything. Grace Baptist Church. Now, this not everybody may agree with me, but I think that word Baptist is very important there. Let me tell you why. Somebody give me a reason why it's important. Anybody want to give me a reason? It's not a trick question. It's what? Okay, it tells you it. It should. Now today I hate to tell you this, but sometimes that Baptist don't mean a whole lot on some people. But right, it does. And I'm just joking a little bit. All right. Anybody else got a reason? Identity. When a person receives the word Baptist, they're going to know you're going to believe certain things. If it said Methodist, Grace Methodist Church, they're going to say, well, they believe in this. If it said Grace Pentecostal Church, it tells people that they believe something different over here. If it's Grace Catholic Church, it's going to tell them they believe something else over here. But when you put the word Baptist in there, it narrows it down a little bit. It's an identity. It tells people our identity. All right, let me ask you this. I have a wedding ring on today. Does this ring make me married? No. There's nothing legal about a ring on a person's finger. Why does a person maybe wear a wedding ring? Or maybe there may be a lady in our church that has a wedding band, I think maybe sometimes what people call it. What is it? You know what it is? It's an identity. If I look down, Brother Jay's got a gold ring on the same finger I do. Do you know what? When I see that, what that tells me? It doesn't tell me that that's a rich guy sitting right there. It tells me he's what? He's married. Now, that ring doesn't make him married. Somewhere, he went somewhere, and a preacher, Justice of Peace, or somebody married them that was legalized by the state or so forth, and maybe he has a license and so forth, or has a piece of paper that says he was married on such and such date and so forth, but the ring doesn't make him married. Now, and I'm off track here a little bit. When a person gets baptized, they are identifying with Jesus Christ. It's like a picture. It's like I'm telling the world that I have trusted Christ. I've put my faith and my trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make me saved. I'm just telling you I've already been saved, and I want to identify, and I want the world to know I identify with Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, and the reason he was given the title the Baptist, because he was the baptizer. And in fact, if you read, study, instead of, in fact, if you want to narrow it down, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was the baptizer, it means he was the immerser. Boy, what a debate that is today. The immerser. And some people looked at him, boy, he was narrow-minded. And the people in the community thought that, but you know what? People were intrigued with him. Oh, you draw multitudes of crowds. Get this. This is even better. A whole bunch of people got born again. A lot of people got baptized. Now, he had to kind of narrow it down a little bit in verse number 7, and John the Baptist said, well, he should have used a little bit better terms. Well, maybe so, but he called some of them, you know what? You're just a bunch of vipers. You're a bunch of hypocrites. There's not been any change in you. Your eternal destiny has never changed, and yet you come and just want to join in the crowd to be baptized. He said, you're a viper. And there is danger there. People, you know, baptism is an important thing. Don't get me wrong here. Baptism is important, but we got to make sure we also understand who we baptize is important. We only baptize believers. Now, I realize there are some people that for some reason or another maybe were confused about salvation, and they get baptized and so forth, and later in life they say, you know what, I never have been born again, and I trust Christ, and we baptize them. Now, let me say this and throw this in. We don't baptize babies. We only baptize those who have been born again. Those who can give you, as John words it here in verse number 8, he said, we only baptize those who can give fruit, can give a reason, can give some kind of identification of why we ought to baptize them, that they have been born again. All John is doing here is making sure that they know they've been born again. That's all he's doing before he baptizes them. So we find also after that, he's drawing these large crowds. A lot of people have questions and so forth. You'll find in verse number 10, and the people ask him. A lot of people had questions. And guess what? John the Baptist always answered their question with the Word of God. He didn't avoid them. He didn't try to run and hide from them. He didn't bypass the question. I mean, he answered the question, and he would always answer it in a way that they could understand. He would always use something that was present during that day to kind of help them a little bit understand the questions that they had. So you find here in verse number 10, and the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? You'll find also in verse number 12, and then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? You got the people coming asking questions. Now he's bombarded with the publicans that have come unto him to ask questions. Verse number 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? Everybody had the same question. What shall we do? I honestly believe this morning that is the question that mankind has in our day and age. What shall we do? The problem is this morning not many of them are getting the answer. You see, some will tell them, well, you go down and you visit the priest and you confess your sins and he'll absolve your sins. He can't absolve your sins. Some people will even say today, the answer for your question on what shall you do is you got to be baptized. And it's the baptism waters that's going to save you. There are some this morning that you can watch television this morning, they'll tell you, well, you need to live a good life. And see, here's where we really got to make sure we understand. Here's where the rubber meets the road. There are a lot of people you're going to meet in your life. It's going to be your family members. It's going to be a next-door neighbor. It may be somebody you work with. It may be a stranger you run into pumping gas today. And it's really going to come down. Here's the question the world has. What shall I do? And it's up to us to be that voice that tells them what to do. What do we tell them? We tell them of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. So we find here that John the Baptist, the big crowds come, the multitudes come, he's baptizing people, large crowds gather. The people ask the same question. Then we've got the publicans as well in verse number 12. They're asking the question, Master, what shall we do? And then you find also in verse number 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? All right? So they're all asking the same question because mankind all has the same need. They need a Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, John the Baptist, if he were interviewed on national television, would not bypass that question. He would tell them what they need to do. It's interesting here, as great a man as John the Baptist was, John the Baptist was still human. It's interesting here, and I jotted down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 more points, and I didn't put them in good order here maybe, and I kind of scattered this out a little bit, but I want you to realize that John the Baptist was still as human as we are. If you would go to John chapter, I'll tell you what, Luke, you're in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 7. This is a little bit of what we were discussing a little bit last Sunday after church a little bit. Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist had what we would call disciples. He had followers as well. People that traveled with him, that supported his, helped him in the ministry, if you would. John the Baptist, because of his preaching, ends up in prison. And it's pretty interesting, and get this. You got to realize John the Baptist was drawing multitudes of people. You understand that? Large crowds. His name was very well known. Some thought he might be Christ. He had to tell some people, I'm not Christ. I'm just preparing the way for the one yet to come. He was that popular. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ is going to come on the scene. We're going to go back to that in just a moment. Jesus Christ is going to show up at a baptismal service and ask John the Baptist, will you baptize me? You know the story, right? After Jesus Christ is baptized, you hear very, very, very little about John the Baptist anymore. Did he quit? No. Well, his ministry was limited. He ends up in prison, and that is very true. But I've often wondered how John the Baptist dealt with that. Now, I understand that, you know, he gladly, you know, introduces Jesus Christ, if you would, to the world. But after Jesus Christ comes and after he actually baptizes Jesus Christ, it's kind of like his ministry is kind of pushed off the scene. How do you deal with that? And I've often wondered, I wonder if he ever struggled with that. And I'm not saying he did or he did not. I just often kind of wondered that. I do know this, he ends up in prison because of his message and because of his preaching and because of, I mean, he just had people stirred up in a good way. But in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 19, look at this. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What's he asking? He says, I want you guys to do me a favor. I want you to go to Jesus Christ and ask him, are you really Jesus Christ? John the Baptist doubts. You mean this great preacher that we've looked at for 2 weeks now, he's sitting in prison and he actually doubts? He doubts. You know, we never do that. He doubted. Are you really him? Or should we look for another? Now, a lot of Bible scholars have predicted of why he doubted. And you know what? I have no idea why John the Baptist doubted. I just know this, if I were a preacher like John the Baptist, and if I were cast off into some dark prison and just laid there to die, and you're wondering, why doesn't Jesus come get me out of this? I don't know that maybe I wouldn't doubt. Oh, come on, we doubt. We all pray for stuff and for things and for this and that, and we pray and we believe God and we walk away, but we doubt God. Isn't it amazing how we believe God, but we doubt Him? Do we understand this morning belief and doubt are the opposite of each other? I know God did this, but, you know, I don't know. But I don't know if He can handle this or not. I don't know if He will. Oh, I believe He can. I just don't know that He will. Have you ever been there before? I mean, and here's John the Baptist, day after day after day in prison. For preaching, prepare ye the way. He prepared the people for Jesus Christ. He baptizes Jesus Christ. And he's rotting away in prison. And I don't know, maybe it's the loneliness. And I don't know. I know Brother Tom speaks often about living alone, and I don't know what kind of life that can be. I don't. And it's hard for me to comprehend maybe what it's like to live a life alone. I know Miss Mary lives alone, and there's others that maybe live alone and so forth. And you know, loneliness it's difficult. We find here in verse number 19, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And the men came to Jesus and so forth and said, in verse number 20, John the Baptist is sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And at that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus answered, said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor, the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so he goes on and on and on and tells them, you go tell John the Baptist that I'm him. I'm him. It's amazing. I put this down as well. You need to just kind of note here that John the Baptist is just as human as everybody else. I mean, he even struggled with doubt. I mean, the boldness of John the Baptist even doubts. Message goes back to him. And I want to put this in here as well. Look at verse number 28. I like this verse here. Jesus Christ still speaking. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. None greater. He just doubted. And Jesus says, there's none greater. You know, and I may be reading something into this that maybe is not really there. I believe sometimes God understands our doubts. We all struggle with doubt. I like that. He says of John the Baptist, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Verse 29, all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. That baptism is pretty important too, by the way. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. I'm kind of jumping around here and I apologize. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, back where we were at. And actually, to be honest with you, this is where the lesson actually in my teacher's manual was actually centered in on. Matthew chapter 3, I want to go there. We were in Luke, but I want to go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, I think that's what I mentioned to you a little bit. We'll look here also the ministry of John the Baptist when Jesus Christ comes, and Jesus Christ comes to him to be baptized, and it's a pretty amazing service that takes place here. But in Matthew chapter number 3, I'm going to begin reading down in verse number 13, and it says, verse number 13, yeah. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. All right? Who is it that baptizes Jesus Christ? It's who? John. All right? John the what? The Baptist. All right? The word Baptist means he's the baptizer. He's the immerser. And this is why we call ourselves Baptists. Now, it's not just because we baptize by immersion. I don't really know much about non-denominational type new movements of churches. Maybe they do. I don't know if they baptize by immersion. I don't really know. Don't really care. But the word Baptist does identify us. When somebody sees the word Baptist, they're going to know that our mode of baptism is going to be by what? Immersion. I think the Presbyterians sprinkle, and Catholics, I think, sprinkle, and probably other denominations and so forth. We don't sprinkle. Well, why is it? Why is it one church sprinkles you and one baptizes you? And I had a neighbor back, my wife will remember our neighbor. He was a pastor of a Presbyterian church, and I asked him one day, it's pretty amazing, he pastored a Presbyterian church. He had a teenage son that actually came to our church some, and then later in life he wanted to be baptized by immersion, and his dad allowed him to and so forth because he was sprinkled as a young person and so forth. And I said, why, you know, what is it, what makes y'all want to sprinkle people? And he said, well, it's more for convenience sake. I said, for convenience. I tell you what, that's why I would change God's word, because it's convenient. He comes to be baptized by John. I'm going to hurry where our time's out. All right? Look at verse 14. But John forbade him. No way am I baptizing you. He said here, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the sprinkle. Is that what it says? I don't see how you read sprinkling in this. The Bible doesn't say it rained that day, and it doesn't say that John the Baptist poured water on his head or sprinkled it in his face. The Bible tells me that he went up straightway out of the water. Right. Amen. Now, I'm a little dumb sometimes, but I think I understand this. If you come up out of it, you got to be in it. He didn't sprinkle him. He baptized him by immersion. Okay? Now, and some spectacular things happen here, and I'm not taking away from that, but here's what I want to get at. That's why he's called John the Baptist. He was doing something a little different. He was baptizing people by immersion, all right? Why is it that Jesus was baptized? Does anybody want to give a shot at it this morning? For example, he was identifying. It's all about identity. Don't tell me that the word Baptist is not important. Well, if you put Baptist on the sign, you're going to offend people and you're not going to reach everybody. So let's compromise and let's try to reach people by compromise. You know, once you start down that path, it's over with anyway. And I got to stop. I got one more point, and I may do it next week, but we'll look at that. But let's stop here. We're out of time, but there's a reason why. Let me say this. John the Baptist, that's not his first, middle, and last name. Okay? He's called John the Baptist because he was a person who baptized. He was the immerser. When he baptized people, he put them under the water. They come up out of the water. Why? Because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. I don't know how sprinkling water on somebody is an example of the death, burial, and resurrection. It just makes me think it's raining outside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you bless our service this morning, this evening. And Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom this morning to come, to assemble, to be here. May your blessings be upon all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.